Well, it's good to see everybody out this afternoon and a beautiful Lord's Day, and we're glad that you brought your Bibles with you as we talk about the Word of God together. I will assure you that as we begin tonight, I will not ask you to close your eyes. I will ask you to open your eyes. The danger there, brothers, when you ask them to close them, some of them forget to open them, so you got to be careful about that. But we're glad that you're with us tonight, and looking forward to a good week this week, and I hope that the things we have to say will encourage us, and that you'll be encouraged by the things that we have to say, and turn everything on. Not far from the Persian Gulf, near the Euphrates River, there was a thriving metropolis that had a man of unique character. He had lived his life in the great city of Ur as a man of means. It was one that somewhere had learned about the true God, Jehovah God. And he was named Abram. We know him, of course, as Abraham, but it was in his 75th year that God came to him and said, I want you to do a remarkable thing. I want you to leave where you have been living for 75 years, and I want you to go somewhere, and you just trust me. I just want you to follow my directions, and I want you to trust in what I'm going to tell you and how I'm going to direct you. And he did. And he became one of the great patriarchs, of course, that everybody knows as Abraham. James tells us that he's called a friend of God. He became the father of the Jewish nation. The writer Matthew describes the lineage of Jesus as being from Abraham to show his lineage. And the Jews, of course, they pressed hard the advantage of being known as the children of Abraham. And we find, of course, that the Apostle Paul uses Abraham often in his letters to Rome and Galatia. And if he be the writer of Hebrews, then he spent a lot of time talking about Abraham there. What really set Abraham apart? Why was he such an unusual character? We will not exhaust the subject of his character this evening by any stretch of the imagination. But there are places that we can read that will find out really the kind of man that he was. We go to the book of Romans in the 4th chapter, and while the context is verses 13 to 25, we're going to focus on a few of the passages this evening that will tell us a little bit about the great faith of Abraham. When Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, as it is written that I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. What we find here is that God said, I've made some promises, and God made Abraham some promises that were rather incredible. As a matter of fact, he made him some promises that seemed to be actually impossible. Abraham acted as one who believed in these promises and believed that that he could accept the incredible and that he would believe in the impossible. First, at the age of 75, to be able to tell, I just want you to go from your father's house, to get out from those influences and go somewhere where I tell you. And he would do that. He would just pick up and take his family, and they would go to Haran, and his father would die there, and he would go down to Canaan. And you look at the early life of Abraham, and you will see that, that's what he did. He just went wherever God said that he was going to go, living on the promises that God had made of him, not really realizing what that would entail, but it meant something to him to just simply follow him, and that he had an unfaltering obedience to this faith that God would give that God would impress upon him. I mean, just the idea of this strange and apparent harsh command. I mean, who else did God come to and say, okay, I want you to just get up and leave and go somewhere? And the call that God gave to Abraham was something that was the beginning of a molding of a faith that would create in us a wonderful example about the promises and the things that God had said, that not that we see with our own eyes, not that we may realize with our own understanding, but that we believe because God gave us some promises. And Abraham did not hesitate. He knew in whom he believed. I mean, it was God. It was the living God and his heavenly Father who was speaking to him. And he felt that he must comply with that. And he knew that God would provide for him. You know, you kind of wonder what history Abraham had with Jehovah God and what kind of impressions that were made early on in his life that showed him this character of God that he would be willing to just, you know, get up and leave. I got to tell you, I'm not 75 years old, but if, you know, to think about just getting up and going somewhere and not having an idea where it is, well, number one, Karen wouldn't go anyway, but, you know, maybe she would. But the amount of faith and trust that he has, but somewhere deep in Abraham, he had understood that when God made a promise, there was something very important about his obedience. And the fact that tonight we're going to talk about faith promises, and I think that we see that clearly in the life of Abraham, because how many of us under similar circumstances would show such an unhesitating and unfaltering obedience to God's command? I mean, that's where we begin in Genesis 12, just get up and go. And we would want to question, maybe. We want to say, well, I don't understand that. You know, how many of us are willing to trust God to take care of us when we're doing his will? You want me to leave? I mean, I've got a good place here. My family's here. I've got a home here. And you want me to leave? I mean, isn't it not true that we often hesitate to do as well just simply because we don't really understand and we'd like a little bit more information. We'd like a little bit more detail about what this means. And that sometimes that, you know, we're just not sure we trust him. G.K. Chesterton said that despotism is defined by loving somebody so much and trusting them so little. And sometimes we have a great love and admiration for God. Oh, yeah, I love you, but I don't know. You want me to do this? I'm not sure I trust you that far. And while it may not manifest itself in maybe concrete terms, it's sometimes by our actions that the difficulty that we have here really is somewhat perplexing, that we're going to just get up and go somewhere. You know, somebody might say that, you know, well, I'm quite willing to do God's will, to follow the path of duty, if I could only understand what it was. God didn't do that with Abraham. He didn't lay out a plan and say, okay, by the way, you're going to go here, do this. I'm going to give you this, this, and this. It's all good. God didn't give that to Abraham. He just said, get up and go and leave your father's house. And he did that. You know, and there's so many cases in our life that we say, well, you know, I cannot see my way, and I'm not sure I want to do that. That's kind of a nervous thing, you know, that we're not sure what's going to come up on the horizon, so we're not as trusting. And if I could only hear God speaking to me as he did to Abraham, there'd be no difficulty about it. And see, that's where our faith in his promises has got to come to bear. We can't simply argue with God. And what Abraham at least exemplified in his actions is that he obeyed God. He had that belief in the promises that what God said, that there was reward to that. The difficulties does not want faith to measure how we embrace the promises of God. The promises of God are so wonderful. And he had made some promises to Abraham. What did he promise him? Well, the promise was made there in chapter 12 and in 13. And whether or not Abraham quite understood this, I don't think is quite clear in the text that he would say, oh yeah, I got that one. I know about that. God promises this land. And actually in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, he kind of clarifies that again. He will reiterate this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but actually a number of times. But in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, he says that I'm going to give you the land which you see, I give you, and your descendants. So Abraham is looking around saying, okay, I got some land. But in actuality, he never actually possessed that land that God was going to give him. We know it was the promised land. He never saw that in his life. But it was a promise that God gave. But he lived as if he understood that God's promises were real. And in a sense, you could say that he did receive the land because he understood God's promises. But God said, I'm going to give you some land. And then, of course, he said, I'm going to make you of a great nation. Well, that's a little hard to do since you don't have any children. He was 75 years old. He didn't have any children. His wife was 65 years old. And you're thinking, well, you know, even in those times, you know, when people lived to be 1,000 years old, well, not really 1,000. Lived to be only thing. Well, that's not unusual. I mean, people were having children at 500, like, you know, Noah or something. But no, in this time, we're thinking, okay, you're going to give me a nation. Well, that kind of requires a son or something, and you're going to be a blessing. So, you know, how do you wrap around that? And then he makes that other statement about the seed promise and how that's going to come about, that God's going to give him a seed. It's going to be like the stars, he says later, the stars and the grains of sand. And you're thinking, well, okay, but doesn't that begin with a child? So here's promises. What God has done is that he has been told that he's going to get all of these promises. Well, 11 years later, he's got Ishmael. But no, that's not him. And it wasn't until the age of 100 that he got his newborn son, realized in Isaac. And so we're beginning to see glimpses of the fulfillment of promises. But you know the actuality that even at the age of 100, of course Sarah at that time being 90, giving birth to a son was miraculous. But that wasn't actually the fulfillment of the promises either. He had one son by Sarah. You know, one is a lot different than the amount of stars in the sky. It's a lot different than the grains of sand. And so what Abraham was living all of his life, what he was existing on, was the promises that God made. It wasn't in the realities that so often we want to embrace and say, well, I'll accept it if you'll put it down here where I can look at it. Abraham's life was built on faith promises, almost solely just these faith promises that God had made. And that's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Because what the argument that he is making here of the faith of Abraham is that he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And in the presence of him whom he believed, and notice what God says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The God of this, he is promising something that is given here, that of calling those things that do not exist as though they did. And that's how Abraham viewed this, at least in the promises, is that he believed in something that didn't exist. He believed in the power and the majesty of God, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. That's one of the challenges of faith. Sometimes people have difficulty with hope because they want hope to be based on what is seen. Obviously, if you receive that, then there's nothing to hope for. But he's hoping for something that is invisible. You know, he is hoping for something that is not seen. And what he says in verse 18 is that contrary to hope, there wasn't a possibility this was going to come about. How could he get this land? I mean, what is he going to do in life that's going to give his possession of a land of, you know, 150 miles wide or long and, you know, 30-something miles wide? I mean, what does that mean? How is that going to... And this whole seed promise. You know, by the time he got around to having a son, let me tell you, 100-year-old men don't give, you know, they don't have babies. Women who are 90 years old don't have babies. And he's thinking, okay, how's this going to be? But he still believed in it because it wasn't it was the faith promises that he lived on. And contrary to hope, that's where faith, that's where the rubber meets the road. Because our faith has got to be in the promises of God, even if it is contrary to what we understand. It may be impossible, it may be incredible, and it may even be impractical. But I believe it, contrary to hope, it is going to be there. And what was his reaction? Well, we find that in verse 19. And the fact that he is going to say to him that what you see here is that as it is written, that he wasn't weak in his faith, and that he was going to understand that the things that were going to come about were going to be real. Because not being weak in faith, there's the key to this faith promises, he didn't consider his own body already dead, he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Believing in the promises of God means we've got to look at him and not what we see down here. Believing in the promises of God, we've got to accept what the promises of God is, whether we see them. And he didn't look at his own body and say, well, this ain't going to happen. Because in fact, by doing that, it would not happen. But yet, through the power of God, not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body. And as a matter of fact, it says that he didn't even waver. I think one of the amazing characteristics about Abraham that is frequently seen, at least, is the fact that he didn't waver. He was such a believing person because he believed in the promises of God. He had been assured of them. He had experienced them. And he did not even waver at what? The promise of God. That's the understanding, is the promise of God. It wasn't through unbelief, but that promise was what gave him strength in his faith and was able to give him glory to God. And what we find transcending in our lives today is that we've got to embrace the promises of God. We've got to understand that what God has given us, what God has promised us, is what we've got to find strengthening in our faith. That he was not weak in his faith. If you ask Adam, if you ask Abraham, what's kind of going on? Well, I believe in God, the promises of God. But he wasn't weak in his faith. His faith was based upon what? The promises of God. He didn't look at the realities. We want to look at the realities. We won't accept it unless I can put my hand upon it. I will not accept it unless I can, you know, hear the voice of God as it was. And he wasn't one that when God promised something, he said, well, God, I'll accept it when you give it, but I just can't do this promise business. We live lives of promise. Whether it is impossible, whether it is incredible, and whether it is impractical, we trust in the power of God. And the statement is made there very clearly that he was fully convinced that what God promises is truth. Now see, there's a difference in what you and I promise. We make a lot of promises in life. We have a lot of promises made to us. If you buy this, it's a lifetime guarantee. There's no such thing. We make a lot of promises. I'm going to do this for you. Well, we may not. We're talking about the promises of God, and we're talking about how that Abraham, he wasn't just half convinced, he wasn't just thinking about it. It says that he was fully convinced that whatever God had promised, he was able to perform because of the character of who God was. It was unwavering. Did he understand everything? I seriously doubt it. Did he demand God to explain everything for him in order for him to believe? It doesn't seem to be the case. The only real promise that he saw in his life was the birth of Isaac. Because the land promise was not even fulfilled in his life. The nation promise was not fulfilled in his life. But how could he do this? How could he go around and serve this God and give his life and all of these things? That are there? How could he do that? Well, we know how he did it. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says that by faith, Abraham obeyed. We again go back to our text of Genesis 12. But by faith that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And what it says is that he went out not knowing where he was going. Are you ready for that? You want to live on the promises? We're not standing on the realities, we're standing on the promises. He went out not knowing where he was going, and by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. The reality of the promises that were there, that were coming through his seed of Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of what? The same promise. And the promise was, it wasn't about here. You see, the thing about Abraham was, it wasn't about the land. It wasn't about the nation. It wasn't about the seed. It wasn't really about Isaac. You know what it was about? We find that in Hebrews 11 and in verse 10. Because the reason he obeyed when he was called to go out, the reason that he went out not knowing where he was going, the reason by faith that he dwelt in the land is because in verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He obeyed God and he followed the Lord because he believed in the promises. And it wasn't about the here and now, it was about the promise that God made in eternity, about the promise that God made after life, about the things that God said that I'm going to promise you. And that was the focus of Abraham's life. Because faith promises are promises built upon a faith in God who has made those promises to us and said, I'm going to do this for you. It was more than just the fact he was going to have a lot of children, like the sun, stars, and like the sea, the sand, pebbles, grains of sand on the beach. It was going to be more than that. It wasn't a piece of dirt over there in the land of Canaan. It wasn't the consummation of all these people together to be a great nation of Israel. That wasn't really what it was all about. What was in the mind of Abraham was the belief in the promises of God, that he served a God who had made all of these promises, and he knew that it would all come about, and he was waiting for the city whose builder and maker was God. He just simply wanted to go be with the Lord. And isn't that what God has given us? Isn't that where we find our faith? That it's really not about what we see and what we have here. It's not about these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, Peter says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious what? Promises. Folks, we're living on promises. We're confiding our faith in the promises of God. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to know about life is in his word. Everything we need to know about godliness, and it is profitable for our living. But folks, we're living on the promises. We're believing in the promises of God. And that's what he has given us, these great and exceedingly precious promises, that through these we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What faith promises do for us is that it gets our eyes off of this thing down here. What faith promises does is it gets its eyes off of us. We are not living in the idea that I'm waiting for God to give me the information that I want and declare himself like I want. We are simply submitting ourselves to God and saying, I'm living for your promises and the things that you have given us. Abraham lived with a hope that would find its fulfillment in the faith he had in God's promises. He believed something contrary to hope, but in hope believed that God would keep his promises. And again, that's tough for people today. We just can't really do that. You know, the reality of our hope is without understanding. Let me ask you. Do we really understand the forgiveness of sins? Do we really understand how that really works? I know that when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepting the Lord and believing and confessing his name and becoming into obedience and consummating itself in the waters of baptism to where sins are washed away and we rise up. Have you ever looked in the water afterwards? Ain't nothing there. You know? I mean, it's not like you look in and say, well, there's all that sin in there. Do we really understand that? You know the promise that we have? The promise that we have is that if we will do what God says to do, if we will simply obey his word, God's going to do something for us. The problem with Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, he was a commander of the Syrian army, and he was a leper. If you have leprosy, you die. They had gone out into a raid, and they had captured a little maiden girl. She was brought back to his home, and she was serving Naaman's wife. And what a great story about the little maiden. Oh, I love to preach about the little maiden. But anyway, she said to her mistress, if your husband will go down to Israel, there is a man down there that will heal you of his leprosy. Heal him of his leprosy. Oh, that's pretty big stuff. So he did. And he gathered his stuff together and went down and he stood before the house of Elijah and there he was. And he said, okay, I'm ready. He sends Gehazi out and he says, okay, pal, go dip seven times in the Jordan River. Naaman was furious. What do you mean go dip seven times in the Jordan? I don't want to go dip seven times in the Jordan River. I don't want to go do that. What's the matter? The rivers are far. The other rivers back home. You know what Naaman did? He went away in a rage. You know why? Because a promise had been made. The contrary to hope, if you go dip in the old muddy Jordan River seven times, you'll have your leprosy. It didn't make any sense. Folks, you can go drown in the Jordan River today, and it ain't going to cure nothing you've got. Well, cure your life, but that's about all. It didn't make any sense. He got mad because, you know, behold, I thought, as the King James says. And it wasn't until his servants came to him later and said, you know, if he had asked you to do something hard, would you not have done it? And you know what happened? Naaman went to the Jordan River, and he dipped seven times. His leprosy was gone away. You know why? Because he obeyed. And the fact of the matter is that when we talk about our forgiveness of sins, we live and we work on the promises that God has made, that if you will do this, I will take away your sins. I will remove them as far as the east is from the west. I will take them to the farthest parts of the sea and bury them there. That's a promise that God made. And when I accept that promise and I say that, God, I believe in you, then I will obey. The reason many times the people will not obey the gospel is because they cannot see the faith that is required to believe in the simple promises of God. They want something tangible and real, and they will not accept it because it takes too much faith to believe in the simple promises of God. Have you ever seen a resurrected body? Not me. I don't know of anybody that's seen a resurrected body. I know there's not been. I mean, I have been on a number of occasions when people have died. And I know the death process and how that all goes about, and it's pretty much final. How do you know about the resurrection? How do you know the resurrection is real? How do you know that that's going to really happen to you and I? Because see, you know, we can go into death and think, okay, I don't know, this may and may not work. No, we live on the promises of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was something that you didn't witness, that I didn't witness. And yet we, by our faith, believe in the promise that God said, death is not going to be a sting. It's not going to be something to fear. We believe in life after death. Why? Because God promised it. That's why. Because He promised it. And that there's going to be a resurrection. That one day, I am going to be resurrected. And the fact that Jesus was resurrected. I don't know anybody that saw His resurrection today, because that happened a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. There's nobody that is able to say, I saw Him, like Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15 to those 500. But I believe it because that's the promise of God. He has promised me that when I die, there's life after death. And let me clarify something just as a sidebar. Nobody has died and come back. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about some people that were doing this, and they went and they died and they came back. No, they didn't. They may have gone to a light, but it wasn't heaven. And it wasn't. Nobody has died in the literal sense and come back, because that's called resurrection. But there is life after death. But I believe in the promises of God. I don't need somebody to go and do that and come back and say, well, I've seen it. I've got the Word of God that tells me Jesus was dead and He arose. I've got the Bible that tells me that Lazarus was dead 4 days and he said, come forth. I've got the Bible that tells me that Dorcas. I've got the evidence before me. But it's a promise. It is impossible. It is incredible. In some ways, it's impractical. But I believe it because God made that promise. Nobody's been to heaven. Nobody's in heaven right now except the Lord. The saints are in the bosom of Abraham. But, you know, we live on the promise that when I die, I'm going to heaven. You been there? That's a promise. God said, if you're obedient and if you're doing my will, I will let you come and live with me. I'm believing in something I've never been. You know, the very fact that you believe in God, anybody seen God? Nobody. But I believe in it. I believe in Him. But you see, it's about the promises. True faith comes from believing that beyond hope we will receive what God has promised. True hope cannot be seen without a complete trust in the will of God, in the love of God. Abraham's faith was strong enough to believe in the impossible. Go to a place, receive a land, have a child at the age of 100. He didn't look at his own body. He looked at the promises of God. And we cannot look at things that are seen, but believe in things that are not seen. Faith believes in the hope of God's promises without wavering, without that idea of wavering. And some other guy known Paul Blake said, and I quote, when God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and patience quietly awaits it. And that's what Abraham did. He believed it, he anticipated, and when God said, leave your country, you know what he did? Wait for it, here it is. He put one foot in front of the other, and he put another foot in front of another, and began walking. And he walked by faith because he believed in the promises of God. And he kept putting those feet in front of one another so that he can fulfill the promise of God. I know I am forgiven because God promised it. I believe with no reservation that in death I will live because God promised it. I know that death is no longer sorrow but joy because God promised it. I know that life continues after death because God promised it. I know a place is prepared for me that is beyond my imagination. We spent some time there this morning. And he talked for an hour and still didn't complete it. There's no idea. There's no way to fulfill the void of understanding that we have of that. I believe in God who can do anything. Because is there anything that God cannot do? Somebody said, you cannot break God's promises by leaning on them. I need to lean on the everlasting arms of my God. Because he's made these promises. And which promises did God make that he did not keep? What has God ever done in the history of man? When has God ever not kept his promise? Let me ask you something personal. Let me get into your personal space. When has God ever not had your best interest at the forefront of his will? When has God ever gone away from you? When has ever God said, I'm not interested in you anymore? You know, the reality of it is that when people want to blame God, it's not that God's left, it's because they left. God never leaves. He's not the one that's the problem. The challenge is we've got to understand he is the promise, because the character of God is very specific, that by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. Wow. You know, the promises that you and I make are based upon the fallacy of our sinful nature, that we can make promises that we can mostly keep, and sometimes we just can't do it. God doesn't operate like that. He doesn't lie. It's not that he doesn't lie. He can't lie. It's impossible. And what does that tell me about the promises of God? The reason that Abraham followed God was because he understood that when God made a promise, he could rely upon it. And everything that God has given you and I today, everything that God has promised us today, it is real. And that's why you can trust in him. And we can go to him for strong consolation. We can lay hold with refuge of him. We can embrace him. We can say, you are my God, my Lord, because you have promised. And God will never, ever fail on anything that he's promised. Ever. That is, I just can't figure that out. That's just beyond anything that I can understand. It was later in the life of Abraham that God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him to a place that I have told you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Son of promise. And Abraham didn't waver. He got up the next morning early, gathered two servants, took his son Isaac, and they headed out. They traveled for 3 days. I wonder what the conversation was 2.5 days or 2 days into it, sitting down having lunch, eating some dates and some bread or some kind, a little bit of honey. I wonder what they're talking about. I don't know. 3 days later, they came to Moriah. Abraham tells the servants, you stay here. Isaac and I are going to go up. We are going to worship. And then we are coming back. I think rooted in that whole story is the fact that Abraham understood the promises of God. In spite of how confusing that order was and how senseless it seemed on his face, Abraham acted like a man who believed that God was right and he was going to fulfill his promises, because God does not lie. No matter what comes up in my life, I have got to believe that God is with me and his promises are true. We've got to understand that what God has given us is the immensity of his mercy and his grace, and his promises are true. We've got to live lives of living on the basis of his promises, and our faith needs to be rooted in the reality that he cannot lie. I like what Vance Havner said about our lives. He had a particular way of saying things. He said, too often we live on crackers and cheese when we have a standing invitation to the feast of the grace of God. We are not living our potential of resting our faith upon the promises of God. Faith promises. Believe in the impossibility, because God cannot lie. And here's why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the promise. That whoso believeth in him will not perish, but they'll have an everlasting life. That's a promise. That's a promise. And he doesn't lie. And the reason I know he doesn't lie is that he didn't tell me that. God didn't tell me that. And he didn't tell you that. He showed it. Because what he did is he took his only begotten Son and he sent him down to this earth of misery and agony and sorrow, and he watched as his Son was crucified on a cross by men and women that were mocking him and screaming at him and treating his Son so vile. And God allowed that because he wanted me to understand, I love you, I promise, I'm going to give you that, and you are going to see it when I give you my Son. And there is nothing in this world that you and I can even understand beyond the comprehension of what God's love has done for us, that Jesus has been promised to take away our sin, and we've got to believe that, because this is the promise of God, Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. If you're waiting for something else, it is not there. The promise of God in Jesus Christ is what I've got to believe. If you're searching for answers anywhere else, your search is in vain. Because the only place you can find the promises is in he who does not lie. Where are you tonight? Do you believe in the promises of God? Believe. Have faith that God will give you the forgiveness of your sins if you're not a child of God, and having walked apart from God, to be restored to his family, because God will forgive you. He promises that. Let's stand as we sing.